Matthew 19, verse 16. This is maybe entitled Son of the Rich Young Ruler, or the sequel. So we looked at the rich young ruler last week. We're going to look at him again this morning and see some additional things for us to know, to believe. Matthew 19:16, and behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we ask you this morning, I ask you this morning, that you would honor your word by your Spirit's work. I pray that as we read this account, that you will make it alive to us, dear Father. That you will cause us to be confronted with Jesus himself, the risen Lord, as though we were talking to him and he were talking to us. I ask that your Spirit make all the application that would be appropriate for each one of us individually. I pray that you would bring about a change in each one of us that you would be pleased to make. That it would be ordained by your hand, crafted by your love. But God, do change every soul and heart that needs to be changed. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Much to be seen from this account, much to be learned, much to be known. And we touched on it last week. Touched, I should say, more than touched, didn't we? More than touched. We really threw it in our face. Because God needs to throw it in our face from time to time, meaning he needs to be very direct and abrupt. He needs to be very plain to us. And at the end of the service last week, I said, after asking people to come forward, if God had spoken to them during the service, and they needed to make an alteration, and God had addressed something in their heart, I asked for people to come forward and address that and do. To obey Jesus, just like the rich young man needed to obey Jesus. And a few people responded as they saw need. And then I said after that, I said, either the rest of you who are seated, either you are in total consecration to God with no need for change according to the best light you have, or you're not willing to repent. And I think that's the first time I've made a statement quite like that in that context. And you may have been surprised at that and not fully understood it. But what I meant by that was, if you know the changes that God requires of you in your heart, and you make them, then you enter into total consecration, total submission to God. If you know of no need of change in your present light, under your present willingness to obey God, then you are fully consecrated to God, and no change could be possibly made unless God made known to you a need for change. But if you're in the other category where you know that God requires a change in you, a change of disposition, heart, and faith, and you're unwilling to make it, and you do not respond when Jesus calls you to respond, then it's an evidence that you're unwilling to repent, and you prefer to remain in disobedience and in your sin. And in the context of last week, it was perhaps more stark. What I said than at other times. It was not just a theological statement. It was something that you could look at yourself and see, am I resistant? And if I am, then that's an evidence of unrepentance. As we looked at last week, we saw the need, the condition of the rich young ruler. We drew out of it some wonderful truths to observe. The sad truth that he lacked only one thing. And when he went away, he still lacked only one thing. How sad. He came lacking and he went away sad. He went away in worse condition than he came. For when one comes to God asking God for light and God gives him light and he will not receive it, he goes away in worse state than he was before. His heart is harder. He is more confirmed in his unbelief. And he is indeed in a sad state. And Jesus looked at him not in a happy state himself in terms of the man's response and acknowledged how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Read the scriptures this morning from Psalms 49. Psalms 49 says some interesting things. And to assist us in our looking at this scripture, I'm just going to read a couple of things from there. You need not change. It says in Psalms 49 that we read, it says, he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. There, the wealthy's inner thought is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own name. Another place in the same psalm, it says, do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. Though while he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise you when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generations of his fathers. They shall never see the light. To the wealthy, those kinds of things go on. They don't just have wealth or possessions, but they do congratulate themselves. And men praise them for doing well. And they get a sense that their dwelling place is forever. And that which they possess is something that will be permanent and will always be theirs to use and depend upon and control and things like that. So possession of wealth has certain things that go with it that give people certain ideas about themselves, and other people congratulate them. There's a lot of things that accompany the possession of material wealth. And so when Jesus was addressing this young man and got to the one thing that he was lacking, that he needed to take his possessions and sell them and give them to the poor, there was more to it than just the matter of the things themselves. But the wealthy get an idea that their wealth will last forever, that their houses will last forever. And the wealthy come under great congratulations of other people for doing well. You know, when people see excellence and achievement, people congratulate people who do that. And that can become in itself something very valuable, that others congratulate us. We're so susceptible to the opinions of others and their thoughts of us doing well and being well and things like that. So there's a lot of things involved. And the man such as this could be attached not so much to the things themselves, but for the congratulations that he's received and the thought of doing without that anymore. Perhaps even just to reverse what he had and to sell it all, is the congratulations of family and friends and his society would turn into something just the opposite. And we'd call him foolish. We'd call him crazy and loco. Because he was doing something contrary to what people congratulate men for. To sell off his possessions. And not only that, to give it to the poor. So there's a lot involved besides the things themselves. I want us to this morning to review just a few things about the rich man. And then I want to lay before you another aspect to this whole account and this whole event. Mark, it says that the rich young man came running to Jesus. Actually came running to him and knelt down. He was eager in seeking out Jesus. Came running to him. Isn't that marvelous? And come running to Jesus to ask him, what must I do to have eternal life? How can I inherit eternal life? In coming to Jesus, he was investigated, given the answer, keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And Jesus went through them with him. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? I believe that's the reason the rich young man came running to Jesus. He was conscious of lacking. He was conscious of lacking before he asked the question. And after being asked the question and probed by Jesus, and as he examined his own thoughts and examined his own heart, he could say to himself, he could say to Jesus, I've done those. I come to receive eternal life. I want to know what I must do to have eternal life. You probe me with these commandments. We've gone through them one by one. I know that I've kept them. And I know that I'm still lacking something. The probing of Jesus did not bring him to lack something. But it didn't remove the lacking of something that he was aware of. And Jesus took him the next step. Jesus took him to where he lived. Jesus took him to where the probe touched the real matter, the real issue in that young man's heart. He said, well, if you wish to be complete, and that word for complete is the same word that's translated perfect in other places. If you wish to be perfect, if you wish to lack nothing, that's what he's saying. You're still lacking? Yes. If you wish to lack nothing, if you want to fill what you lack, if you want to fill the void, if you want to be complete, if you want to be satisfied, if you want what you're after, go and sell your possessions. 1, 2, give to the poor. 3, you shall have treasure in heaven. And 4, come follow me. When the man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He went away grieved. He was sad. The answer that was given him, says in the book of Mark, his face fell. His face was cast down. You could see entering into him by his face. His soul became grieved, distressed, down, depressed. He could walk away and speak to his friends and say, how did it go with that rabbi Jesus? Did he answer your question? Instead of smiling and say, oh yes, he gave me what I was after. His face would be a frown and he would say, yes, he answered my question. But it wasn't good news. Not to me. Because he had possessions he would not relinquish. He had formed some type of attachment to the possessions. Some type of value attached to them. Security, congratulations of other people, a sense that they would last him forever and ever, sustain him forever and ever, give him something that possessions can't give. Whatever it was the issue with this man. And was the only thing lacking for him to have eternal life, to be complete, to be satisfied. And Jesus, knowing how hard it is for the rich to be detached from all that riches and possessions can attach to a person, looked at the man as he was walking away and said, truly, I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus knows it is hard. Jesus knows that it is difficult for sinners to truly relinquish all for eternal life. Jesus knows it's an issue of life and death. Difficulty. Jesus knows that the call to follow him presents great difficulties to the mind that is attached to the world, the flesh, or the devil's ways. Jesus knows that. This we have looked at last week about the rich young ruler. Today I want us to look at Jesus. I want us to look at Jesus here today. I want you to see that Jesus is willing to answer your questions. A man came running up to him and knelt down and asked him a question. Oh, good teacher, good teacher. Jesus was willing to stop and talk with him. Jesus was willing to take time to hear his question. Jesus just didn't say, meet me on the mount on Sunday and I'll be preaching a sermon and you'll get your questions answered. But he stopped with this individual. And that's the way Jesus is. He is interested in stopping when individuals call upon him. He will hear their cry. He will hear their pursuit of him. Those who will seek him will find him because Jesus is the being, the Son of God, the kind of person who will stop when he is approached, when he is called upon. Jesus will take the time to listen to your cry, to your inquiry, to your question. He will take the time. He will take enough time. He will dialogue with you. He will hear your answer, your question. He'll give you an answer. And after he's probed you with that and you respond to him and say, Lord, there's nothing there. There's nothing there in my life that is contrary to what I understand you want of me. What do I still lack? He will continue to pursue the dialogue with you and take you further. And sometimes the first probings are not the answer, but they clear the pathway to the answer. So that you're not mistaken and thinking, well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. Maybe it's this and maybe it's that. And sometimes people speculate themselves into confusions or uncertainties. And they say, well, maybe it's this and maybe it's that. But when you call upon Jesus, Jesus, through His Spirit that He sent into the world, will take your mind and take you step by step by step and clear your mind. Straighten out your mind. Clarify your thinking. Clarify the issue. He'll point out what is not the issue. By asking you questions to your heart, you will see, this is not my issue. To some people, this is an issue, but to me, that's not an issue. To some people, it's their God, but to me, it's not their God. To some people, they live according to the lust of the flesh, but to me, that's not the issue. To some people, it is money, but to me, that's not the issue. But Lord, what is the issue? I lack. I need eternal life. And Jesus will probe like he did this young man. This was not a worthless exercise that Jesus did. Even though all the answers were going to be, I don't fail in that, Lord. He was not wasting his time with that young man. He was taking him and probing his mind, and the mind of the young man was probing it with him and was going with Jesus and was giving himself up to be probed by Jesus. He was willing to be probed by Jesus. He was willing to wait until Jesus got to the point at which he needed to hear. The Lord Jesus was drawing his mind out, and the Lord Jesus does that many times. He wants you to see whether or not you're willing to hear from him, whether or not you're willing to have your soul drawn out and your mind drawn out until you do see what he wants you to see. And some things he has to take your mind through to see those things in preparation to what he really wants you to see. Sometimes he must deal with you and talk to you about some things and establish some things and make some things certain to your mind, but he's going somewhere with you. Get on board. Go with him. Don't cut him short. Don't give him 15 minutes to answer the questions of eternity to your soul. Give him time. Go with him. Listen to his probings. Listen to his questions. Probe yourself according to them. Prepare yourself to approach him. Prepare yourself to ask him. And prepare yourself to hear. Because that's what Jesus does. He takes time. He listens. And he will respond to your questions regarding matters of eternal life. You can count on that. Jesus will not be rude to you, even though he was courteous to this young man. He will not be different to you than he was to this young man. This is a demonstration of the heart of God to those who come and inquire and have their serious questions to God. Wonderful to see the Lord Jesus. He just stops. He takes his time. He turns to that man. He listens to what he has to say. He responds to tell him, God only is good. Now let's get down to business. And he says, here's what you do. You know the commandments. He repeats some of them. The young man listens to them. And they enter into this dialogue. And the Lord Jesus today is alive. And he will enter into a dialogue with you as real as when that young man was talking to him. More real. Because he comes straight to your heart, straight to your mind, and can be there any time of day or night, and is willing to talk with you. We see, according to the verse in Mark, it says he felt compassion, he felt love for the man. And Jesus has compassion on those who ask him questions. Jesus is not put off by those who come to him and ask him regarding matters of eternal life. He feels love for people who will enter into a discussion with him, who will reason together with him, the Lord says. Come, let us reason together. Let's talk about it. Jesus is available to talk it over with him, to get to the root of the matter. He has compassion on those who ask him questions. And he has answers. His answers are complete. He did not give just a partial answer. And after the young man said, all of these things I kept from my youth, Jesus did not say, well, that's good. Just keep on. Just keep pressing in. That's good. Think it over and we'll talk next week. Well, you know, you've got to keep the commandments and you just think on them for a while. He didn't stop short. He didn't stop with a partial answer. As long as that young man was willing to go with him, he would keep taking the young man. So after they got through discussing the commands, and the young man was willing to be probed, and he probed his own mind, in his own heart's consciousness, he understood the commands, and he said to Jesus, I've kept all these. And Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, no, you don't know your own heart. Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, you're just misunderstanding. You just think you've kept them all. This was a real, genuine discussion. The young man was being honest, and he had the ability to know whether or not he had kept the commands, as every one of us do. Jesus talks in those terms. Jesus talks in the terms that those who honestly and earnestly come to him and will talk it over with him can know whether or not they have met the conditions of the commandments. Every one of us has that capability, and Jesus talks to us on that level. He does not speak mysteries to us of things that we cannot really know about ourselves. There are many mysteries about him we cannot know. But in terms of the conditions of eternal life, those we can know, and Jesus talks to us on that level. He asks us questions that we can know. If there are questions that have to do with getting eternal life and having eternal life, Jesus asks questions to us that we can answer. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. He is not a God and a Son of God that asks all kinds of mysterious questions that we can't have a clue as to what the answer is. He addresses us on the level at which we are able to know the answers. We do know the answers that Jesus would ask us. We may not know all of the right questions, but we know the answers. This young man came with the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus' question back to him was trying to uncover and clarify what the real issue would be. And as he asked him the first level of questions about the commandments, the man knew what was true, that he had kept them. And that was the preparation. That was the preparing of the soil. That was the probe that would do good. was a stirring up within him to get him to think on the terms and in the direction that Jesus needed him to think. And Jesus needs to do that and works to do that in our lives. He gets our attention upon the subject matter that he wants us to be thinking on. He does not want us to be thinking regarding our state of feelings or the intensity of our desires, but what is the commands of God? What is the requirements of God? And he wants our minds to be directed along that and our attention gravitated and fixed on what does God's requirements say? What are his commands? So the young man's mind and his attention was put on that, and they thought on that together. How long they thought? I'm sure much longer than we could read the passage. Might have been quite some time. Jesus had asked him, "Thou shalt not commit murder." They might have talked about that. He might have said, "Well, I've never stabbed anybody. I've never killed anybody." And Jesus might have said, "Well, if you have hatred in your heart towards somebody, that's the same thing as murder." They might have discussed some of that. Clarified to the young man. Might have asked some questions. But when they got all done with that section of it, the young man's knowledge of himself was, I have kept all those things. Jesus continues with the young man. Jesus' answer is not only complete, one thing you lack, and I'm going to tell you what it is. I'm going to give you the complete answer. I'm going to give you the total answer. The answer I'm going to give you is all-encompassing. It will answer all of your questions completely. If you wish to be perfect, complete. The answer that Jesus gives is a complete and perfect answer so that the man may be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. Jesus' answer is also complex. More than one side to the answer. More than one part to the answer. That's what I mean by complex. Here's the first part. Go and sell your possessions. Go and sell your possessions. Go home and call your stockbroker. Go home and call your real estate agent. Go home and call up the auto trader. Go home and do some things. Go and sell your possessions. He had many of them. It would take a while. It would have to be deliberate. It would have to be earnest. It would have to take some action. Go and sell your possessions. Step one. Part one. Step one. Go and sell your possessions. Have you ever thought of doing that? It's an interesting exercise. Because if there's anything that you own, that your heart would go, "Ooh, not that." You ought to think about that. If you took an inventory of all that you possess and in genuine reality considered that God would ask you to sell all your possessions, is there something that you're attached to you really wouldn't let go? I'd do that exercise if I were you. I would exercise my mind to do that. Consider all the things that are your possession. And ask yourself, what is it that I own, that I'm so attached to, that I would be unwilling to do it at God's commands? Sell it. Sell it off. Get rid of it. You can do it theoretically and not be so bad. But to really believe that you might be faced with that, and if God did require that of you, are you willing to let everything go if necessary? That's what it required of you. You'd be surprised at the hidden attachments that you might discover. You might be surprised at the hidden justifications that might come. Like, "Oh, not that. I need that for this," or "I need that for that," or "I really couldn't do without that. I really couldn't do this or that without that." Of course, when Jesus says, "Go and sell your possessions," he means have a radical change of lifestyle. Because now you're going to be greatly limited in where you can go and what you can do. So, given the lifestyle that a person has and thinking about selling off their possessions under the command of God, they start thinking, well, I can't go here and I can't go do my job there. Jesus is really saying, go sell your possessions and adapt yourself to the lifestyle that follows. You following? So that's what's facing this young man. Not just a selling, you know, not just a selling off of his possessions like that can be done with detachment, but it results in a very radical change of how he's going to live his life from then on. And that's what's facing this man, as well as detaching himself from the things that he possesses. He's also going to necessarily have to alter his lifestyle. So he's much involved in what Jesus is saying. Much involved. He's going to change his lifestyle out of necessity because he will now be selling off his possessions. He will alter his relationships by people who, instead of congratulating him or were fair-weather friends because of his money, they're going to be gone. I've seen friends like that. When you're the one buying the dinners and things, ooh, you got lots of friends. When you stop doing that, all of a sudden, ooh. And they kind of gravitate to other people that will pay the dinners and the things like that. See, I've seen that. I know how that goes. So that's all part of the implications. This man's going to be faced with a radical change of lifestyle and relationships if he obeys the Lord Jesus. You see that? That's often a real test for somebody who believes that God is calling him into the ministry. It may not be possessions, but so often people who are called into the ministry, I believe they are, they kind of define where they think they're being called. And oftentimes, they have an idea of their ministry that is somewhat more glorious than where God is really calling them. Now, what usually happens is that somebody has an idea that they're called into the ministry, and they say, yes, Lord, I'll be the next Charles Finney. I'll be the next John Wesley. And what God has to bring them to in probing them out is, will you go to downtown Santa Ana and labor for me in faithfulness if nobody ever hears from you again? See? And the idea, oh Lord, I want to be great for you, didn't include going to downtown Santa Ana and working for God there and never being heard from again by anybody. But God takes that soul and brings him to a willingness to sell off his ideas of glory, sell off his ideas of accomplishment, let somebody else have them, and come and follow Jesus. Go and sell your possessions. Go get rid of the things that you're attached to. Go get rid of the things that are the things you depend upon for your identity. Go get rid of the things that you use to get people to like you or have relationships with you. Go get rid of the things that you boast in. Go get rid of the things that you're attached to, that your identity is fixed on, that people congratulate you for. Part one of the answer. Second, and give it to the poor. Go give it to the poor. Jesus never once said, go give it to the 12. We've got a money pouch. And we're in need of bigger campaigns. Go and sell your possessions and give it to Judas. He's in charge of the funds. So that the kingdom of God can advance. Never talk like that, ever. Jesus never talked like that. Never thought in those terms. Never suggested that. Go sell what you have and give it to the poor. Turn it over to them. dispense it out to where it is more needful than just in one person. Spread it around. Don't live with all with such an inappropriate, disproportionate amount of good just for yourself. You have accumulated by inheritance, perhaps, by good business practices, whatever the means he had to accumulate this wealth, he had accumulated so much good for just one person himself. And that's contrary to the law of benevolence. That's contrary to loving your neighbor as yourself. Now understand, there might be necessities of people in positions of government or positions of promoting the good of people that they have to manage large sums of money. In this world, there are such things as businesses that doing good for our neighbor requires that we organize and construct a business, that we may do good to our neighbors. And that may require a large capital cash inflow in and out in the course of doing business. But Jesus isn't talking about that. And there are Christians that do need to know the skill of managing large sums of money well for doing good in the kingdom of God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. But he's talking about putting your hand out in the flow and just diverting it to, you know, to your own pocket. That's what he's talking about. All that good that could be done with those funds was all just bottled up in this one man and was more than he could ever need or spend. So, you, young man, your lacking is not in the area of sexual morality, it's not in the area of stealing, it's not in the area of bearing false witness and lying. You've become attached to the possessions that you've accumulated. Or through your coveting, you've acted upon it to such a degree, and undercoveting, that it's evidenced by all the possessions you've accumulated. Whatever is underlying that, that's the issue that Jesus put his finger on. In this dialogue with this young man, he takes him to this next portion of the answer. Give it to the poor. Now that would take a while. So he's got to go home and sell his possessions, and then he's got to take that money and give it to the poor. You've got to go find them. You've got to figure out a way to give it to them without injuring them. You can't go dump a bunch of money on a bunch of poor people without injuring their soul and giving them a taste for possessions. But this was a snare to this man. You've got to do it in such a way that it really benefits them and doesn't ensnare them and engender covetousness or a taste for possession. And it might ensnare them in the same way that this young man was. So that would take some skill. It would take some time. And Jesus said, in doing these two things, you'll have treasure in heaven, which I believe is his way of comparing the man's possessions with, in terms of treasure, with eternal life that the man is after. You'll have eternal life. And here's the fourth part of the answer. Come and follow me. Come follow me. Now that is a necessary part of the answer. And Jesus himself is part of the answer. The answer was not just to go sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven. That is not the whole answer to having eternal life. The whole answer is not just doing the commandments, and if you've sinned and covetousness has become your master or greed has dominated your life, to forsake the things that you produce through your greed and you'll have eternal life. But you can't leave out that last part of Jesus' answer. Come, follow me. There's no eternal life that God will give as a gift to those who simply stop
breaking His commands. There's more to it than just being probed out by God, probed out in conviction to where you see what is contrary to the will of God for you and saying, I will lay it aside. There's more to it than that. There is the dispensing of those things that you've accumulated, you have an attachment for, whether they be reputation or possessions or houses or lands or whatever it is. There's more to it than just selling those and giving them to the poor. You must, after that, come and follow Jesus. So you must go and sell. You must give to others. You must come and follow. What an interesting statement from a man who's going to be dead and gone in about a year, year and a half. Jesus said, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Knowing good and well, in about a year, year and a half, he's going to be dead and gone, and then ascended and gone, and then he's not going to be anywhere to be found. Just about that time, the time that that young man gets done selling his possessions and giving them to the poor, Jesus isn't going to be around. But following Jesus is something much more than what the disciples did for 3 years and what was available to this man for a short time. To follow Jesus is to believe in Him, follow Him, be a disciple of His, even though He's gone back up to heaven. We're still to follow Him. Following Him does not require that He be here in flesh and blood. But following Him is legitimate because He still lives today because He has been resurrected from the dead. He is still the one to follow. And that is what He meant. He did not mean for that man when he got done to come and follow Him as a 13th disciple. Though he would have apparently welcomed him as one of the disciples in addition to the 12. But clearly he meant for that young man the rest of his life in this earth to follow Him in the way that the 12 were to follow Him, and the way the 120 were to follow Him, and all those who believed in Him were to follow Him, and that is to give their heart up to Him in faith that He is the Son of God, raised by God the Father to prove He is the Messiah, and He rules and reigns today, and He is the answer for us to have eternal life. And Jesus is alive today. And the questions you have about eternal life, He will listen to. He will take the time to listen to you if you'll come to Him and ask Him, Jesus, what do I lack? How can I have eternal life? And He's available for you in the early morning. He's available for you in the evening. He's available for you at 3 a.m. He's available all the time, every time you inquire. If you inquire of Jesus, He will give you His ear. And He's interested to give you His ear. He's interested to know, and He's interested to take the opportunity you give Him to probe out your heart, to ask you the questions you need to hear, to examine yourself according to them, to ask Him the hard question, ask Him the question that you're blind about. He loves to clear up your mysteries. He loves to clear up your questions. He's eager to that you may have eternal life. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. He will not point out to you, see, you didn't keep that commandment. I'm not for you. You're not the person I'm after. But He's very much interested in pointing out to you what stands as an obstacle that you may have eternal life, that you may decide what to do about it, to have eternal life. He wants to clear up your mind. He wants to clear up your thinking. He wants to clear up your false ideas. He wants to clear up your mysteries. He's interested and willing to do that. He's alive today to do that. The wonderful thing about Jesus, He said, when I go away, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'll send the Comforter in the world. And He can be with each one of you all at the same time. So while I'm asking Him my questions, you can be asking Him your questions, and He'll answer them all. And not in that order, but simultaneously. Because He is in the world through His Spirit. Come follow me. You shall have treasure in heaven. You shall be satisfied. Come follow me, and you'll be satisfied. Come follow me. Jesus knows that when he probes a person out and gets down to the root, that that person is facing a very hard choice. He knows that when he speaks with a person and he opens them up and they respond and he's talking with them, he knows that when they both get to the issue that's an obstacle between them and having eternal life, he knows that they are faced with a very difficult moment and choice. And not everyone is going to choose as they ought to. Not everyone is going to yield to the truth and act upon what Jesus says to do. Some will be so attached and have such preference to what is contrary to the will of God in their life that they'll walk away sad as can be, grieved. But Jesus didn't grieve them. I remember prior to my conversion that when the Spirit of God brought me to conviction and just kept piling on conviction, which is the healthiest thing you could ever experience, conviction does not destroy a person. It brings them to salvation if they will not resist it, but yield to it. And the Spirit of God was convicting me and just kept piling it on until my conviction was complete and I knew that my destiny was already settled. It was not a question, what will become of me? I already knew, it was a point of fact, I was already under condemnation, headed for penalty. That was already settled. I didn't have to do one more thing. I didn't have to do one more sin. I didn't have to be selfish one more hour. It was already settled. And when I realized that was my case, I lost all hope for the future. People live on such hope. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow things will be different. Maybe tomorrow I will yield to God. Maybe tomorrow I will give Him what He asks of me. Maybe tomorrow is the day that I will feel differently. I'll feel better. I'll desire it stronger. Maybe then. And they keep looking for the future to solve what today they won't solve. But I lost hope for the future because the future would not change what was true about me that day. And for months I lived in a state of despair. I lived for months in a state of despair, not because I knew Jesus, not because I knew the gospel, not because I had the Spirit of God, but because I did not know the gospel. And when I did learn the gospel, my despair increased. Because I began to see that the only reason I did not have eternal life is because I loved my sin more than anything else. It was within my power to yield up to God, and I was unwilling to. And my despair was intensified by the fact that I would not have eternal life, even though I could. God revealed to me that the gospel was already in place, that eternal life was already offered to me, that the willingness of God to be merciful to me was already there waiting for me. There was nothing he had to do to change anything but what I could have eternal life at any moment in time. But it was waiting. He was waiting upon me to yield and repent and believe. And as I saw, as I was unwilling, my despair increased. And I walked away grieved. It was within his power to do what Jesus told him to do. That is a sad moment. That is a grief to the heart. To be called upon to give up that which you love is great grief. People may hear the commands of God, understand them, and try to live by them. But they're grievous to them. A great grief to the person doing them. It's such a labor. Oh, it's such work. It's such a burden. It's such a constant plotting to do the commands of God. Because the heart isn't in it. They don't prefer the will of God. They try to do the commands, but they don't prefer it. This man's heart was not in following Jesus any further. His heart was not in hearing any more. His heart was not in doing what Jesus said to receive what Jesus promised. His heart wasn't in it. And he wouldn't put his heart into it. That's a grievous state to be in. That's a grievous state to be in. To know the will of God and know you're not willing is a grievous state to be in. It's sad to see a person who prefers to continue on and knows what God would require of him to have eternal life and not be willing to do it. It's sad to see. And he was sad. He was grieved. I want you to see this morning that Jesus takes the time for people's questions. Jesus takes the time to answer their questions. Jesus will dialogue with your questions. Jesus is eager to answer your questions and clear up your questions. Jesus will be truthful in his answers to you. He'll make it clear. It may not be all at once. You may need to go through several stages of enlightenment, revelation, understanding that he would give you to clear away some of your false views, to clear away what is not the issue, to get to the issue. But he's willing to do that. He's patient to do that. He'll keep working on it week after week, month after month. He keeps working at it until he finally pulls away the blindness, the things that hinder. Give a person the chance to see what it is that God requires of them. Now this young man went away grieved, but there are multitudes of people that go away full of joy. They go away complete. They go away no longer lacking. They go away with confidence that as they do the will of God, they will have treasure in heaven. They will have eternal life. They go away motivated by and moved by confidence in Jesus, that they shall have what he promises if they shall do what he says. If this man had been moved by faith, if he had really trusted Jesus and been willing to have what Jesus promises him, he could have gone away and began to sell his things off with joy. He could have gone and sold his possessions with great joy and enjoyment. What are you doing? I heard you sold off that apartment complex. Oh, man, yeah, I did. Thank the Lord. He could have done with thanksgiving and joy. And he would have done it with thanksgiving and joy. Because he would know he's doing exactly what Jesus said to do, and Jesus promised him treasure in heaven. He would know with confidence and with assurance, I'm going to have treasure in heaven. I don't like how long it's taken me, but that's how long it takes me. But I know that as long as I'm willing to do what he says to do, however long it takes, I have a treasure waiting in heaven. And I know as soon as I'm done taking care of this and straightening things up, he'll be there for me to follow. In fact, I'm following him right now because I'm doing what he says. For him to turn with a mind and heart willing to go and sell his possessions and give it to the poor and come and follow Jesus is the first act of obedience. It's the beginning of a life of obedience out of faith. But it had to be, according to Jesus' wisdom, those steps in faith. Bring him around and take care of those matters and come back and follow him. And while he's gone selling off those things and giving them to the poor, which would take some time, he would be doing what Jesus said to do and he would be following him. But all with an eye to returning to Jesus. After those things that would be cluttered, those things that held him back in the past, and those things that he was attached to, we have responsibilities of things to take care of when we come to the Lord. We might have to clear out some things. It might take a while. We have to clean up some things, to straighten out some relationships. All in faith, doing what God said to do under the promise that we'll have eternal life. But we do it with confidence, knowing, I have eternal life. I'm doing this because this is what Jesus said to do, and I do it because I believe His promise for me, and I do it because I'm going to follow Him, and I'm following Him right now, and I'm doing this. And when you do that, it's not hard. It's not grievous. You don't go away grieved and sad when you go away believing that if you'll do what He said to do, you'll not lack, you'll be complete, you'll have eternal life. You don't walk away grieved and sad. What a drudgery, I've got to do this and get back to Jesus. No. You go away with joy. You go away with satisfaction. The mystery is cleared up. You put your finger right on it. You don't have to speculate, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that. No, it's just that. That's what it is. That's what you've gotten entangled in. That's what you've gotten ensnared in. It may not be possessions, the form of attachment, the form of sin, the form of an object of love other than Jesus can vary immensely. But it's the same result and the same answer. Maybe Jesus would go through the commands to you, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, thou shalt not steal. And you'd say, I've kept all those, Lord. Then you'd get around to one that you can't say that. Maybe you get around to thou shalt not commit murder. And you'd say, Lord, I haven't killed anybody. And you'd come back and the Spirit would say to you, no, but look at the hatred in your heart. That can be as the same obstacle as the possessions were to the young man. Do you have an obstacle this morning? God been speaking to you? Have you been speaking back with Him? Are you in dialogue with Him? I want you to know that Jesus is willing to dialogue, talk, reason together. He's willing to bring you to the light. He may deal with that which prevents His mercy and grace from flowing into your soul. He'll make it clear to you if you'll be persistent and listen and keep asking, keep seeking. Jesus is so willing to make Himself known. Jesus is so willing to save your soul. He will not hide anything from you that you need to know. But listen to what He says. Follow the guidance of His direction. Don't go off on tangents. Come as a good teacher means you're the one that's going to direct this conversation. Here's my questions. Give me answers. He'll do it. He'll bring you right up to the point of eternal life. He'll bring you right up to where you only lack one thing. And you'll look it square in the face, and you're going to have to choose. You're going to have to choose whether what Jesus promises you'll believe. And you'll act according to the terms that He points out to you. You'll remove the idol. You'll remove the possession. You'll remove the obstacle. Because you believe Jesus. You believe Jesus. Let's pray.